This is day four of the 2007 Idlewild Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Kitson Reed. His general topic is the hand of God in our lives. Today's topic is in times of loneliness. Brother Kitson.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Wow, that is just fantastic just to hear that hearty good morning. Do you mind if I do that again? Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Right. Maybe I should just sit down now and that'll be fine. Lovely. So, our theme then, thus far, the overall theme is, of course, the hand of God in our lives. What I want to do this in this session, brothers and sisters, is to consider the theme of the hand of God in our lives by looking very briefly at three people in God's Word. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Moses. And we're going to look at Elijah. And we're going to see, brothers and sisters, how the hand of God in their lives was also instrumental in molding their characters, their personalities, and their faith as a result of that was increased. In times of their loneliness. You see, brothers and sisters, we all need encouragement, don't we? We all need encouragement. And the Lord Jesus Christ was no different in that respect. He also needed that encouragement. And so what better way for the Lord God of heaven and earth to encourage his Son as he grew nearer and nearer to facing the cross? What better way to encourage his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but by giving him a glimpse of the kingdom. So let's turn, please, brothers and sisters, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we're going in at verse 1. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. The parallel account, we won't turn to it now, in Luke it says, till they see the kingdom of God. Matthew 17 says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. For about 6 or 7 days later, they would see, experience a glimpse of the kingdom. I think it might be good, brothers and sisters, just to go back a couple of pages to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6 and verse 27. This is, of course, a very sad time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he hears the news that John Baptist has been beheaded in the prison. I'm going to suggest, brothers and sisters, that after that period of the death of John Baptist, verse 27 of Mark 6, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And I'm going to strongly suggest, brothers and sisters, that from now on, things were getting harder for the Lord Jesus Christ by the hour. John Baptist was probably, more than anybody else, the one, the only one that could really empathize, sympathize, and get into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was really to accomplish. And perhaps he, more than anybody else, could be able to encourage him, be able to be there, be able to give him the right words and spur him on in his work, in his labor for the Lord. And now John Baptist, brothers and sisters, was violently taken away. And I'm going to strongly suggest that from here on end, the battle was going to intensify tremendously. Loneliness for the Lord Jesus Christ would be a real thing. John Baptist was no longer there, and now he had to go into Jerusalem in course of time. And so it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that it's not by sheer coincidence, going over now back to Mark chapter 9, we understand that the transfiguration in the three gospel accounts, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, and Matthew chapter 17. And so it's not mere coincidence that the Lord God sees fit to give the Lord Jesus Christ a glimpse of the kingdom, a vision, to spur him on in his work. And so, back now to Mark chapter 9. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, or changed. Just listen to this in the parallel accounts because of time. Luke says, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. Matthew says, his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Mark says, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. Do you know what a fuller is? The word there is kabak. It means to trample with the foot. It's someone who washes the clothes. So no one on earth could wash them whiter. You see what it's saying? It's saying that this divine garment that the Lord Jesus Christ was seen to have was from God. We're told in Isaiah 64, verse 5 and 6, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Listen to that again. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Just come across to Daniel chapter 12. You're probably there already. In your mind. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You see, brothers and sisters, this is a glimpse of the kingdom. When we ourselves, when Christ is who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye appear also with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, verse 4, those who are making notes. And so, for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, needed that encouragement, that glimpse of the kingdom. Let's go back now, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered, said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." Jump down now, please, brothers and sisters, to verse 27. Have we ever considered the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ knew to some extent about the transfiguration? In other words, he actually says, doesn't he, that in a number of days' time you will see a glimpse of the kingdom. Perhaps in verse 18, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying." Perhaps in some way God had revealed to him that he would see a glimpse of the kingdom, that he would be encouraged and spurred on in his work. And so then, verse 27, "I tell you of a truth that there be some standing here which shall not taste the death till they see the kingdom of God." Verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed..." Now Luke, brothers and sisters, I think above all the gospel writers, one of his beautiful themes is that of prayer. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his baptism, coming up out of the water, and whilst he was praying, whilst he was baptized, and whilst he was praying, it says that in Luke, doesn't it? Whilst he was praying, God's power descends upon him. It's there again, isn't it, brethren and sisters, in here now in the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, verse 29, "And as he prayed, a glimpse of the kingdom comes." Do you know that's got to be a point of exhortation for us? Whilst he was praying, a glimpse of the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes. You're praying for the kingdom? That's where the hand of God will lead us. That's where the hand of God is designed to take hold upon us and bring us into the kingdom. And whilst he was praying, and verse 28, "And he went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed," in case we missed the point, right at the very center, brethren and sisters, of this beautiful experience on the Mount of the Transfiguration, right at the center is prayer. It's there in verse 18, it's there in verse 28, and just for emphasis, it's there again in verse 29. But there's more. Again, Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22. This time when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The only Gospel record to record that whilst Jesus was praying, an angel came, strengthening him. Only Gospel record tells you that whilst he was praying, an angel came to strengthen him. Now, I'm not a very clever person, but if Luke is telling me that Jesus is baptized in Luke, and whilst he's praying, at his baptism, and if it's telling me again that this magnificent point In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the transfiguration, whilst he's praying, a glimpse of the kingdom comes. And if Luke, the writer writing to Theophilus, reminds us and him that Jesus, in the point of excruciating agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, God sends an angel whilst he's praying to strengthen him. I wonder what angel it was. Have you thought about that? I think it might have been Gabriel. Can't prove it. I can't give you the chapter and verse. You know why I think it's Gabriel? You know what Gabriel means? Strong one of God. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him, it says in the Authorized. And I think it's Gabriel. The angel right there at the beginning of creation. And he's there at the focal point, the fulcrum, the pivotal, where the whole existence of man lay in the balance, in a
garden.
The first Adam in a garden, the last Adam in a garden. And he's there being strengthened. Just keep a marker in Luke, brothers and sisters, and just go back very quickly to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 and verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Verse 11. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. They had fellowship. 70 elders, fellowship with God. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. That stone there, the Jewish Targum says, the stone was sapphire, and the Hebrew denotes that on which something is engraved or prescribed. Verse 15 for connection. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. Let's go back, brethren and sisters, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. What a wonderful point of encouragement, brethren and sisters. Out of all the men and women of the Old Testament, why Moses and why Elijah? Elias. Why those two men? Why those two? And I'm going to suggest, brothers and sisters, as I've said earlier, that the Lord Jesus Christ needed that encouragement. He needed the right words to be said. He needed to be spurred on. So how do we understand the transfiguration? Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't got time to look in the ins and outs of it. Let's just try and stick to the storyline and maybe want to talk about it over lunch as to what's actually happening here. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease or his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So they spurred him on about his death. They encouraged him, brethren and sisters, with their own personal experiences. They urged him on. They reminded the Lord Jesus Christ of how God worked in their lives. So why Moses and why Elijah? Well, yes, of course, they were both spiritual giants. They were both pillars of faith. But they were not spiritually minded overnight, were they? They didn't suddenly wake up one morning and find themselves to be spiritually minded men, godly men. They both suffered rejection. They both suffered persecution. They both suffered stress and doubt. And yes, of course, they both suffered loneliness. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have felt no less. Come across to 1 Kings in chapter 18. Just to remind ourselves, brethren and sisters, how the hand of God worked in the lives of these men. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is, of course, in the context of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Verse 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Always, brethren and sisters, always remonstrating with God's people. Turn over your page to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2 and verse 3. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do meet to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. So much so, brethren and sisters, that Elijah asks God to take his life. Verse 4. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah, brethren and sisters, had got to the point in his life where he had had enough. He felt he couldn't go on any further. He wanted God to take his life. And that's how the hand of God, brethren and sisters, very often works in our lives when we reach rock bottom, when we are scraping the barrel and we can't get any lower. But what saith God's word in Deuteronomy? But underneath are the everlasting arms. No matter how low we get, brethren and sisters, underneath all that, it's the last words in the context of Deuteronomy with Moses, remember, before he dies? Underneath are the everlasting arms. No matter how low we get, underneath all that are the everlasting arms. And so we ask God to take his life. chapter 19 and verse 14. He himself feels lonely. I only am left, he says, doesn't he? In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah, brothers and sisters, was a very lonely man. He felt that he was the only one left upholding God's truth, God's ways. They have thrown down your ways, slain the prophets, and I only am left. If there was ever a man, brethren and sisters, who felt loneliness, who was touched with that responsibility of bearing God's name and setting a good example, it would have been Elijah. And it got to this stage in his life where he could only say to God, I've had enough. Take my life. It was not all that dissimilar in the life of Moses. Come across to Numbers and chapter 11. Numbers 11 and verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? What have I done to deserve this, Lord? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father? Father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Now I've had the privilege of seeing my wonderful wife breastfeed three of our sons, and how at times it was the most inconvenient place. Believe you me. The trouble, the time, the environment, all that had to be taken into consideration. And there were times where, oh, come on, latch on, you know. In their own time, don't rush them, relax, the nurses would tell. And here is a man who's gone through all that. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Just like Elijah. I've had enough. I can't go on anymore, Lord. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, do me a favor. Kill me. I can't go on anymore. The burden of these people is too great. I've had enough, Lord. And now do we see, brothers and sisters, perhaps why Moses and Elijah? These two men stand before us who say to God independently, Lord, I had enough. I can't go on any further. Take our lives. Both these men say, Lord, the burden is too great for me. I can't go on anymore. And in our difficult days, the Lord will use us that we might have the wherewithal to give the right word of encouragement. Verse 16. This is absolutely exquisite. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Moses, I hear what you say. Choose 70 men, please. They will help you in the work. They will help you in the work. Verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. 70 men distribute the work. They're going to help us. They're going to assist us. They're going to help me in the work, to encourage me. Verse 26. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, forbid them. Don't let them prophesy. These men, 70 men, are here to do the work, to encourage you, Moses. We have two other men. These 70 are there to assist you in the work, to spur you on. But there's two other men who are prophesying in the camp. Forbid them. They're not supposed to be doing the job. It's their job, the 70. Jesus says, here, Moses says, forbid them not. Come across, please, brothers and sisters. Keep a marker in Luke. Come across to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Sorry, did I say Mark chapter 9? My apologies. Luke chapter 9. It's been a long week. Luke chapter 9. Just pigeonhole those thoughts in your mind. Luke chapter 9. They spoke, verse 31. They appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his exodus. So there were that was Moses, that was Elijah, encouraging him, spurring him on in the work and saying, we remember. We know how you feel. We felt the same. We felt the same. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So what did they say to Jesus? I'm going to suggest that part of the conversation went something like this. Moses speaks to Jesus. Jesus, I know and you know that I felt like that. When I felt I couldn't go on anymore, it was hard. The burden was on my shoulders. And God says to me, choose 70. Choose 70 to assist you in the work. Just go over to chapter 10, verse 1. Do you really think, brethren and sisters, that it is sheer coincidence that in Luke chapter 10, the opening chapter begins, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face. Go out. And Moses says to Jesus, I'm going to suggest, God told me to choose 70 to assist me in the work because the work was great. And now I'm going to suggest to you too to do the same. But there's something extra, brothers and sisters. Did you notice that in Numbers chapter 11, the rebuke comes because Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the... They're not supposed... My Lord Moses, forbid them! Now just go back to Luke chapter 9. And verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. I wonder what's happening here, brethren and sisters. In a real strange way, we have the work of Moses in Numbers chapter 11 paralleled on an unprecedented scale in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 70 chosen. Prophesying in the camp, rebuked. My Lord Moses, forbid them. Prophesying. Lord, we forbid them. Don't forbid them. Let them continue in my work, in my service. Isn't that strange? You know, brothers and sisters, I am of the firm opinion that the Lord Jesus Christ knew far much about God's word. It's almost as if that the Lord knew that in Numbers chapter 11, perhaps in some way, it would be mirrored in his life. And so the God of heaven and earth brings into the Lord Jesus Christ's presence, however we want to understand it, brought forward in glory, brought back at this point in time, it matters not. Perhaps the lesson is we can spend a lot of time, brothers and sisters, debating and arguing over what exactly happened here and missing the main message of the chapter, that God brought Moses and Elijah, these men who could bring that experience to the Lord Jesus Christ and give him those words of encouragement. Isn't that exquisite, brothers and sisters? Luke chapter 9, verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. The transfiguration, brothers and sisters, took place at night. And upon that mount, whatever mount it is, it's not my place to talk about that here. In the darkness of the night, there was a wondrous light. In Trinidad and Tobago, in the Caribbean, it was quite a common scene to see welders, arc welders, oxyacetylene welders, in the middle of the night with those torches, and you see that beautiful blue-white light. Some of you may have seen that. And I think it was rather like that. God's glory. Just like that. In sharp contrast to the backdrop of the night. And I think, brothers and sisters, that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the following morning, descended the mount, I think his face was shining. I'm going to try and substantiate that through Scripture. We know that Moses ascended the mount, and when he came down, we know his face shone because he was in the presence of the glory of God. And there's just a little obscure verse in Mark chapter 9. Just turn there very quickly, please. Mark chapter 9, which is just there as an aside. We know the transfiguration has just taken place. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and the cloud, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then look at verse 15. And straightway Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. I wonder why that was. Don't be dogmatic. Was Jesus' appearance altered in some way? Was his face shining as the face of Stephen? I'm not sure. Perhaps you might have alternative suggestions. Let's bring our thoughts together, brothers and sisters, with 3 or 4 minutes left. When Jesus is on the mount with Peter, James, and John, the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now were you aware, brethren, sisters, that that quotation, one is from the law, one is from the Psalms, and one is from the prophets? "This is my beloved Son," Psalm 2, "in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Look at those three quotations. We haven't got time. Those of you who are making notes, Psalm 2, verse 7, Isaiah 43, verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And in one sweeping statement, the God of heaven and earth encapsulates all. Out of the law, out of the Psalms, out of the prophets. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." From the law, from the Psalms, from the prophets. You might want to make a note of Luke 24 and verse 27. Last reference. 2 Peter chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And this is Peter now, brethren and sisters, years later, writing about his wonderful experience, learning that the Lord Jesus Christ had to put the cross before the crown. "Master, let's make three tabernacles, let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And we three, we can be your servants. Moses, Jesus, Elias." Not knowing what he said. He wanted to retain the kingdom there and then. He wanted to detain it. What a glimpse of it. He wanted the whole thing. And now he knows, he learns, that he had to put the cross before the crown. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my exodus," same word in Luke 9:31, "after my decease," they spake of his decease, "and those things which he would accomplish at Jerusalem, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables." End of verse 16. "Unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." Do you know what it says in the Septuagint? Beauty, glory and beauty. Same words in the Old Testament about the garments of the high priest, incidentally. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory," glory and beauty. So Peter sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest in the Mount Transfiguration. "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory," how about that for a verse to destroy the doctrine of the Trinity? Look at it again. A voice to him from the excellent glory. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory from God to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there's a beautiful play on words. Hear ye him. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. Brothers and sisters, we need in our lives to be looking for those experiences which spur us on, which encourage us. We need to be talking to those brothers and sisters who have a richness of experience, not only in the good days, but in the difficult days, that they might impart to us. So perhaps when we are going through problems and difficulties, it may well be in years to come. I sadly wasn't here, but my wife told us of Brother Matthew and his sister wife Petra, their experience in a family. And you know, God brings things into our lives so that in years to come, we might be able to give the right word. The right word to encourage our brothers and sisters. Because we once trod that road and we were led there by the hand of God. Let's have a closing hymn in prayer. Hymn 210. O Master, it is good to be high on the mountain here with thee. After which, please remain standing for prayer. Thank you.
O Lord God in heaven, we thank thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen our Heavenly Father, that we, every one of us, need encouragement from our brothers and sisters, that every one of us has a part to play. And so we ask that thou wilt help us this day and every day to spur the hearts to the kingdom, that we might encourage one another and spur one another on into glory. In Jesus' name we ask and pray for these things. Amen.